I mentioned my prayer partner when I was at Coach Baptist 21 years. He's still a prayer partner. Assured me yesterday, he says, I pray for you and Miss Peggy every day. He's an unusual individual, battling cancer. Let me tell you about this man's testimony. I guarantee you, there's not been a doctor or a nurse or a nurse's aide or a receptionist or anybody else that hasn't been witness to when he's been going back and forth for his treatments. And he smiles and laughs, a great joy to him to share Jesus with people wherever he goes. Battling cancer, and just been told that it's now in his liver. And so he just has a delightful testimony. What a witness to me he has been of faith and trust in Almighty God in the face of difficult circumstances. And he said, it's not about me. I want it to be a celebration about life and about Jesus. And that's what we plan to have. I hope and pray it's a long time, though. Special individual. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to one who has an opposite testimony than what Brother Mackey has. We call it the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. As we look at the rich young ruler, out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, if you are able, I'd ask you to please stand. Call the message, rich, ready, but rejected. Listen to this challenging account that happened in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all of these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus, the Bible says in one translation, loved him. He loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Pray with me. Father, I simply pray that you'll be our teacher and our guide with this message today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to all of our hearts and show us truths that we need to grasp about this critical lesson we need to learn today. About how simple it is to accept Christ, but how simple it is to be lost because other things occupy our hearts. God, I pray you'd open every heart and every mind in this place this day that some soul might be saved before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A pastor dreamed that he came out of church after an evening service and saw an unusual group. When one individual moved, there was the sound of clanking chains. When one put up his hand to greet the pastor, again there was the sound of clanking chains. The pastor asked, "Who are you, and what do these chains mean?" One of them answered, "We are the souls in prison, some chained with the chain of fear, some with the chain of doubt, some with the chain of anger, some with the chain of unbelief, some with the chain of lust and unclean desire. But there was a time when in the church we saw a light and heard a voice, and the angel of God struck us and said, 'Arise and follow me.' But we did not heed this light or his blow or his voice. Our hour has passed. Our opportunity disappeared. Still tonight, we who might once have been free are in the prison and wear these chains and fetters." A sad but all too true situation. As we look at this account in the Mark's Gospel, it relates to the unforgettable story of a young man who missed a great opportunity. He came to heaven's door and went away sorrowful. Sadly, this scene is being played out Sunday after Sunday in church after church, including Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. People so often try to justify themselves in their thinking about what Christianity is all about. They have a hard time accepting God's way of doing things. They allow pride and the choking grip of the pull of this world with its promise of pleasure to rob them of the precious gift of salvation. This story of the rich young ruler performs radical surgery on the cancer of the convenient religionism of our day that places such a high value on good works, on morality, and simply joining church to get a person to heaven. He was rich, he was ready, but was rejected. As we look at this account, we see why he was rejected. We need to learn, first of all, there was the emptiness that exposed him. We see this in verses 17 through 28. I want you to look at how the Word of God describes this young man. He had six commendable qualities. First of all, he was young. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20 in the Greek calls him neoniskos, which means a young adult between the age of 24 to 40. In other words, his life was just beginning. He was full of promise. Had the world at his fingertips at this age. Young. But he was also rich. The Bible says in verse 22, he had great possessions. God had blessed this young man in the honest acquisition of wealth. He had money. He had possessions. He had property. He had been successful in all of his business ventures. Thirdly, he was a ruler. Luke 18:18 says he was one of the officials who managed a local synagogue. He had a position of responsibility and respect. He was eager. You notice the Bible says he came running. He was probably energetic in everything he did in life. Boy, you would have liked this individual. Ready to go. Like some of these kids running around here, we could bottle their energy, boy, we'd be wealthy. This young man had a lot of energy, came running to the Lord Jesus, full of energy. He was respectful. What a wonderful quality. The Bible says he knelt before Jesus. He was also moral. You notice what he said in verse 20 when Jesus ask him if he knew the commandments in verse 19. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. He said to him in verse 20, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." He must have come from a stable religious home. His moral credentials were above reproach. He was, we would call him an all-American boy today. He would have been invited to join every civic club in the community. Any church would have been quick to ordain him a deacon and given him a Sunday school class to teach. He would have been a leader. But look at his dissatisfaction. Notice what he said in verse 17. "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You see, with all he had, with all of his wealth, with all of his possessions, with all with his impressive position, he knew his life was incomplete. Something was missing inside. His life, you see, life without Jesus simply comes up short. With all of his financial security, with all of his prominence in the community, he was lonely in his heart. He was lonely for that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He was busy in his religious and civic duties, but he felt no sense of worthwhile accomplishment. Folks, I've been there. I felt this way. I had accepted Christ at the age of 9. And was trying to be kind of busy at church, but I felt something was missing inside. And when all the race riots started back in the 60s, they put out an appeal for people to join the Roxborough Person County Auxiliary Police Force. So I immediately joined. I felt this could satisfy some longing I had inside to do something worthwhile in the community. By the way, I still have a great, tremendous respect for law enforcement and for our first responders and all the people who volunteer to keep our community safe. And I felt that way back then. And I was good at it. I'm not bragging, I'm telling you the truth. I put everything I had into it. In fact, I became a squad leader with a second lieutenant status. Had 13 men in my squad that I was responsible for. They wanted me to go full time in law enforcement. But I couldn't do it. Something was just not right inside. That did not bring the satisfaction that I needed. But God had other plans for me. And when I yielded to him, I began to find out there's something that God has for me. And only God could satisfy that empty spot, that void that was inside of me. That's still true today. There's only one who can satisfy the void in any person's life, and his name is Jesus. He is the only one that can satisfy this void. Even though this young man had focused on keeping the Jewish law, still he had a nagging conviction that he had fallen short and was not prepared to meet God. Folks, we see this all around us. People turn to anything and everything except to the Lord. They turn to Scientology and yoga and hypnotism, Eastern religion, humanism, money, things, trying to find some semblance of satisfaction in life. But listen, the world's pleasure fountains will always turn sour, and people will always find themselves needing one fix after another to keep them from depression and suicide. So they'll seek more thrills that ultimately lead to a life totally destroyed. There's only one person that can feel the emptiness inside, and his name is Jesus. There's only one. This young man realized that there was no quality in his life. He wanted eternal life from Jesus. Listen, eternal life speaks of heaven. When we receive Jesus, we start breathing heaven's air immediately, folks. When we are saved, we not only have our assurance of going to heaven, but Jesus brings heaven to our souls down here. That's why he said, "I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." It really literally means in superabundance. Abundantly means full and rich and meaningful. But eternal life is heaven hereafter. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And we believe that and we rejoice in that. But listen, there's more to life than just pie in the sky by and by. There's eternal life down here as well. Life filled with meaning and joy and fulfillment. This man was dissatisfied because he did not have eternal life. He needed meaning in his life in the here and now. Listen. Becoming a Christian means you can have it now. He'll bring heaven to your soul and he'll carry your soul to heaven when death comes. But look at how he was deceived. The sad thing about this young man is that as good and sincere as he was deceived. He was deceived about Jesus. Notice he called Jesus good master or good teacher. But we get the impression that he was trying to flatter the Lord because, you see, Jewish rabbis did not allow the word good to be applied to them. Only God was good, and the word must be received for him and reserved for him alone. Now, Jesus was not denying that he was God. He was affirming it. He just wanted to be sure that this young man really knew what he was saying and that he was willing to accept the responsibilities involved. This is why Jesus pointed him to the law of Moses. He wanted him to see himself as a sinner, bowed before a holy God. Why did he point him to the law? Listen, we cannot be saved by keeping the law. Can't be saved from sin by keeping the law. The law is a mirror that shows us how dirty we are, but the mirror cannot wash us. There's only one thing that can wash us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. One purpose of the law is to bring the sinner to Christ. It's what the Bible says in Galatians 3:24. It's like a tutor, a teacher, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to reveal to us just how sinful we really are, which is what it did in this man's case. The law can bring the sinner to Christ, but the law cannot make the sinner like Christ. Only grace can do that. But here was the problem. This young ruler did not see himself as a condemned sinner before a holy God. He had a superficial view of the law and measured obedience by external actions and not by inward attitude. As far as his actions were concerned, he was blameless, but his inward attitudes were not. He was a sinner, but he would not admit it. Folks, interestingly, there are religious groups today that divide sins into moral and venial sins, big sins and little sins. But listen, folks, all sin is sin with God. No matter how we categorize it, sin is still sin. We can call it little and big, it's still sin. And under the condemnation and judgment of God, and it needs to be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's any only hope anyone has, is to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us in James 2:10, if we keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, we're guilty of all of them. How sad that we live in a culture today that makes light of sin. We've had presidents and well-known preachers gloss over sin and refuse to admit wrongdoing. I'll never forget when one of our presidents was involved in an immoral scandal. I remember what was said because how people in America were accepting this president. I'll say who it was, President Bill Clinton. You know what he went through. And I'll never forget a national news reporter talking about how he seemed to be so accepted by people in America. And he said this, "I guess he makes us feel comfortable with our sin." Folks, that's a sad commentary on this country, on any individual. When we become comfortable in our sin, we are standing on dangerous ground. I don't care who it is. Because sin stands under the judgment. God would fail to be a just God if he did not judge sin. That's why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross. Because he is the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. And he shed his blood that we might have forgiveness. The Bible tells us very clearly in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sins, we lie and do not the truth. We're all sinners. He was guilty of covetousness. It only takes one sin to condemn us, folks. He was gripped by the love of money. Outwardly, you have to conclude that he had everything. But Jesus said that one thing was lacking. And that one thing that was lacking was a living faith in God. Money was his God. He trusted it. He worshiped it. Got his fulfillment from it. His morality and good manners only concealed a covetous heart. You see, he had been deceived by the world's way of thinking. Many in church are like that today, are like that rich young ruler. There's a whole lot of folks that think that they deserve salvation because they joined church or joined Sunday school or came from a Christian home or have lived a good moral life. What they're trying to do is put God in their debt. God, if I live this kind of way, you've got to let me into heaven. No, he doesn't. There's many a good person who's going to be surprised if they don't accept Christ as their personal Savior. We don't get to heaven on our goodness. We get to heaven on the grace and mercy of Almighty God and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way. There is no other way. Emptiness exposed him. Many are like that in that same boat today. Emptiness exposed him. But there's also the treasure that escaped him. Look at verses 21 and 22. What an amazing scene. Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words, he was saddened and went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He missed it. He missed it. He missed it. He could have been a disciple. He could possibly have authored the gospel. He could have been a missionary or a preacher. He could have exerted influence that could have lasted to the end of time. But think about the situation. When he saw that little band of disciples disappear down the road, he did not know that they were walking directly into the center of the greatest romance in history. He missed the gift of gifts, eternal life. Why did he miss it? He was deceived about salvation. Did you notice how he was hung up on the word good? Matthew 19:6 records, "Good teacher, what things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He thought he could earn his salvation by doing good works like so many today. Good deeds, they think, will place God in their debt, and he's obligated to let them into heaven because of those good works. Folks, listen, if that is true, we need to cut Ephesians 2:8 through 10 out of the Bible. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, who shed his blood for you and me. That's the only way anybody can be saved. I don't care who it is. No matter who it is. That's the only way of salvation. An old man testified that it took him 40 years to learn three simple things. First of all, that he couldn't do anything to save himself. Secondly, that God didn't expect him to. And third, that Christ had done it all. Don't you see the contradiction in "what shall I do" and the concept of inherit eternal life? An inheritance is granted because of a relationship. It's granted because of being born into a certain family. Normally, a person doesn't do anything for an inheritance. In fact, Peter said that because we have been begotten to a living hope, we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven, 1 Peter 1:3 and 4. That's why we say that salvation is a free gift. He proclaimed that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This young man was deceived into thinking he had kept the law as far as he knew it. Therefore, he had nothing else to do by way of works. He was dismayed by the demand that was made of him. Go sell what you have. Listen, Jesus was not decrying riches. That was not the issue at all. There have been many a wealthy individual who is born again and used their wealth for the glory of Almighty God. He's not condemning money and riches as such. What the problem of this young man was, the money was his God. That was his God. Jesus simply revealed a man's true heart. He told him the secret for him to have eternal life and treasure in heaven was to sell his riches. I'm not sure the Lord Jesus really expected him to sell all of his riches, but he was saying, that's got your heart. It's got its grip on you. Let it go. A this would have revealed true repentance. Sell what you have, give to the poor, would indicate a broken and contrite heart, because possessions were his God. He was guilty of the sin of covetousness. His faith would be indicated by a willingness to take up the cross of Christ and follow the Savior. He was a ruler, and so this would be a humbling experience for him. But Jesus offered the man the gift of eternal life, but he turned it down. It's difficult to receive a gift when your fist is clenched around money and the things money can buy. The Greek word translated grieved gives the picture of storm clouds gathering. The man walked out of the sunshine and into a storm. He wanted to get salvation on his terms, and he was disappointed. Verse 22 has been called one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. It's the only instance of someone coming to Jesus with a need and leaving without the need being filled. A chilling event. Folks, no matter how much we are loved by God, He will not override our choices. He allows us to make choices. He wants us to make the right choice. The choice to receive Christ as personal Savior. The problem with so many folks today is they are just like this young man. They want to come to God on their terms and not according to God's terms. Dr. Warren Wiersbe points out, money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. If you possess money, be grateful and use it for God's glory. But if money possesses you, beware. He's absolutely right. It's good to have the things that money can buy, provided you don't lose the things that money cannot buy. Listen, folks, money can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. Money can buy books, but it cannot buy brains. Money can buy food, but it cannot buy an appetite. Money can buy a house, but it cannot buy a home. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. Money can buy amusement, but not happiness. Money can buy finery, but not beauty. Money can buy a crucifix, but not a Savior. The deceitfulness of riches had so choked the soil of this young man's heart that he was unable to receive the good seed of the Word of God and be saved. What a bitter harvest he would reap one day. There was the truth that eluded him. I noticed the disciples, boy, they were all been out of shape about the Lord Jesus. They were amazed at his words when Jesus looked around in verse 23 and said how hard it would be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Disciples were concerned at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Riches so gripped his heart. Jesus used an interesting metaphor here. What about the eye of a needle? He's talking about one of those needles that we try to thread. Well, some scholars say it could be, but there was another needle that was prominent in that day. It was called the needle of a little door that entered in. We went into one at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. Little old door, about that tall, 3 or 4 foot tall. And they did that to make sure people would humble themselves when they came in. And a little narrow door. See, you know how big a camel is? It's impossible for a camel to go through such a door. And they were astonished at that. Jesus was trying to get their attention, to get him away from good works. And he'd teach his disciples a lesson as well. You see, the reason, he said, but with men, it's impossible. But not with God, because all things are possible with God. He says it's possible for any rich person, any person to be saved. Because with God, all things are possible. You see, the reason this young man was lost because he had the riches of the world in his heart. His riches were more important than his soul. That's why Jesus made the ridiculous comparison in verse 25. Listen, folks, I preach to folks every Sunday like this young man. There's something in this world that's more important than thy soul. It doesn't have to be money. It could be pleasure, even family religious tradition, that's more important than what Jesus said in his word about being saved. Jesus had declared to his disciples that the most righteous people of that day could not be saved by their own efforts. Gaining treasure in heaven, eternal life, can be accomplished only by Almighty God. We come with empty hands. Discipleship makes all equal. None start with the balance sheet loaded in our favor when it comes to getting into heaven. Only the humble, the needy, the outcast find entry into heaven when we admit our need. When we admit that we are outcast, then God performs what was impossible for us. Because of his love, he grants us eternal life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Peter really got upset when he heard about that. He said, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." Boy, it's kind of like us, isn't it? "Well, Lord, look at what I've done." We tend to want to brag on self, don't we? "Look at what I've given up." But notice how Jesus answered him. "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. For many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." He's saying we can trust God for the blessings. He's going to give us more than we can ever imagine. So why get so hung up on things down here that we consider to be so important? Oh, he knows what things we have need of. Has he not promised to supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? He didn't say our greeds, he said our needs. But we get bent out of shape. What an affirmation he made. We think we can put God in our debt. We just kind of miss out on the blessings of heaven and what it's really like. I led a man to the Lord on his deathbed back in Nashville, North Carolina, in our first church. And he had cancer that had spread so much to his voice box he couldn't talk. So I had to use commands for him and held his hand. And I'd ask a question and I'd say, "If you understand this, squeeze my hand one time." And he would do that. And I went through the plan of salvation. "If you understand this, squeeze my hand twice." And he did. And then I said, "I'm going to have prayer, sinner's prayer with you if you're ready to accept Christ as your personal Savior. And after I pray this prayer, if you understand this and want to accept Jesus, squeeze my hand 3 times. And he did that. And when I opened my eyes, tears were coursing down his cheeks. 2 weeks later, God called him home. And I conducted the memorial service. But on the way from the memorial service to the graveside service, there was a lady walking beside me. She had visited this man too. She says, I understand that God can save anybody anytime. But she says, "You know, I still have a little bit of a hard time accepting the fact that I've served the Lord since I was 9 years old. She was an older lady at this time. And this man's going to be in the same heaven that I am. She had a little bit of misunderstanding about grace. I said, "It's not what we do. It's all by the grace of God." You remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's heaven. What had he done? Nothing except admit that he was a sinner and that he needed Jesus. And he invited him into his head. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today," Jesus said, "you'll be with me in paradise." We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What an affirmation. Listen, Jesus is reminding them, there is absolutely no material possession that has been left behind that will not be repaid in this life and in the life to come. Many followers of Christ have lost families, but they've found new family members within the body of Christ. Chris will tell you the same thing. Brother Leroy will tell you the same thing. When we go serve the Lord, what do we gain? We gain more family members. The body of Christ, fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Our family has increased exponentially since God called us into the ministry. People that we love dearly as brothers and sisters in Christ, quite frankly, many of them I've grown closer to than my own siblings. God is blessed immeasurably. That's what He does when we choose to follow Him. But also, Christ has promised persecutions. It's no cakewalk following the Lord Jesus sometimes. No stroll in the park. There's some challenges. But He takes away the idea of material reward for material sacrifice. This tells us two things. It speaks about the complete honesty of Jesus. He never offered an easy way. He told men straight up that to be a Christian is a costly thing. Secondly, He never used a bribe to make men follow Him. What did He do? He used a challenge. Take up your cross daily and follow Me. It is a challenge. But oh, what a glorious challenge. What He did do was assure us that no one who follows Him will ever lose what is really important, either in this life or in the life to come. God will reward each one. Blessing after blessing. So I'd simply ask you this morning, what has hold of your heart? Is it money, or pride, or self, or tradition? Don't be like the ruler who came to our Lord asking for the way of life, but remained a prisoner of that which is perishable. He had wrapped his heart and life around the physical things which he held title to. In reality, things owned and dominated him. Sadly, he was unwilling to repudiate his false God in order to become a follower of Jesus Christ, and he ended up being lost for all eternity. Don't make the same mistake. Follow Jesus today. In June 14th, 1968 issue of Life magazine had a picture of young David Kennedy sitting outside the White House. The picture had been taken several years before by his Aunt Jacqueline and was inscribed by his Uncle John with these words, "A future president inspects his property, John Kennedy." Though he had name, status, wealth, and all that money could buy in 1984, David Kennedy was found dead by his own hand at the age of 28. Folks, money, status can buy a lot of things, but it cannot satisfy man's inner longing for peace and for true meaning. Sometimes it's hard, not just for the wealthy, but for anybody who allows the things of this world to grip their heart to enter into heaven, because they have become their God instead of Jesus. That's a sad situation. Don't become like the people in that pastor's dream, people who were chained with the chain of fear, some with the chain of doubt, some with the chain of anger, some with the chain of unbelief, some with the chain of lust and unclean desire. Don't become chained and shackled by this world. Choose Jesus like Cynthia sang about so beautifully. He'll never fail you nor forsake you. He'll forgive you of your sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've committed, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forgiven because of the shed blood of Jesus. Given us a free gift. And then we can serve Him. Do you know Him? Have you been to the cross? Have you received that wonderful gift of salvation that's so free? If not, then I would encourage you to come today. How do I receive it? It's so simple. Just admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is who He says He is, that He's God's Son, that He died on a cross for your sin, that He was buried, rose again the third day, and then confess Him. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's free. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Eternal life is a free gift. But have you received it? Don't let the things of this world rob you of eternal life. Give your heart to Jesus today. He's willing and willing to come in if you'll invite Him in. As we're seeing page 515, Trusting Jesus. Would you trust Him? Have you trusted Him? If you haven't, come today. I'll pray with you and pray for you. Maybe you're here and you've grown a little bit cold and indifferent about the wonderful free gift of salvation. And you want to come kneel at the altar and just thank Him for saving you. Then you come. Maybe you knew someone that you want to see saved. And you want to come and pray for them and ask God to open their heart so they can receive Christ. Would you come? Would you come, whatever decision you need to make this morning?
Trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.